Willow, we meet again tonight at 6:30. Wednesday, ladies are expecting Robin Lacey. Thursday, I will be taking the Bible study by Zoom. And next Sunday, God willing, Robin and Gary will be taking the services. Just an outside notice, those of you who watch before they leave the stage, Philip Eveson has been interviewed by Alan Kaneda tonight, so we look forward to that. And I understand Barbara is very unwell, so please pray for her. The Lord deal graciously with her at this time. I'm going to read Psalm 34. The title here is The Lord Hears the Righteous. A psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see, the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack, and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Fear of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the privilege of morning worship. We thank you that we can and will, we trust, bless the Lord at all times. Thank you that some of us have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Thank you, Father. Bless us now together for Jesus' sake. Amen. We thank Roger for being able to play for us this morning, so it's nice to sing. Although I suppose I should strictly say not too loud, but here you go. Who am I to say that? Number 29, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Bow down before him, his glory proclaim. With gold of obedience and incense of lowliness, kneel and adore him. The Lord is his name. Number 29.
His name, Lord. thy burden of carefulness high on his heart, will bear it for thee. Comfort thy sorrows and answer thy prayerfulness. Hide in thy steps and rest on thee be.
Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privilege of worship. Thank you for this hymn of worship which we've sang. We come, O Lord, seeking to acknowledge that thou art a holy God, and that this is the supreme attribute of the eternal God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of thy glory. The psalmist says that we should give thanks for the remembrance of his holiness. The apostle Peter exhorts us to be holy because thou art holy. Quoting from the book of Leviticus, that gives us so many instructions, or give the people of Israel instructions of physical worship. And yet we realize that great spiritual truth of those things, and we're to come before this great God in fear and reverence and awesomeness, in the sense of thou art God in thy majesty and supremacy and sovereignty and glory. Thou art God. Forgive us, forget if sometimes we forget this or diminish this. Do we rush in a sense where angels fear to dread? Lord, just remind us of who and what thou art. We come before thee, the Almighty. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one triune God, eternally blessed. And we come, Father, freely. We come, we trust, with a welcome. Because not what we want to be presumptuous, but it's because that's what your word says. That we should come with boldness to the throne of grace. That we should obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But we're also told the basis on which we can come freely, and whereby we will have a welcome from your very self into your very courts, as it were. And the basis is not of ourselves. It's not because We have made a special effort to come out this morning, and we've walked, or we've caught a bus, or we've come in a car, or had a lift, or whatever. And here we are, and how glad you should be to see us. How indebted you are to us. Lord, remove any such thoughts from our minds and hearts. It's we who are indebted to thee. Oh, to grace, our greater debtor, daily I am constrained to be. Let that grace, like, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart and take or seal it. Seal it from thy courts above. Father, what a privilege is worship. What a privilege it is to come together physically like this. To sing your praise, to hear your word being read and proclaimed, to meet for fellowship. What a high honor. The world thinks nothing of this. In fact, the world would despise us. What strange people are they? They come into a building in the middle of a row of houses that they call a church. And they come into this building and they meet for an hour or so and then they go home. What good is that? Oh, Father, if they but knew what a blessing it is to our hearts. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord, for there my friends and kindred meet. We are glad to be here. And we're glad to be here because the basis on which we come is not ourselves, but your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all the encouragement we have in your word to come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to come in his merits, in his worth, in his accomplishments, in his person. We thank you, Father, for all that we have in the Lord Jesus, particularly the privilege of prayer and worship. We thank you that we are told we are accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, Father, we bless you and praise you that we have access to God because we have this great high priest who's passed into the heavens, even Jesus, the Son of God. For we do not have a high priest who is unsympathetic to us. We do have one who is sympathetic, who has been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And therefore we come with boldness to the throne of grace because of all that he is. And we praise you for him, for all that he's done for his people. And we praise you for that. And as we reflect upon these things again this morning, some we've known, some of us for many years, perhaps some a little newer. But oh Lord, we pray that as we reflect upon these things this morning, you'll bless our souls. So much is going on in the world. There's little we hear of day by day on our news and so forth that blesses us and encourages us and does us good. There's so much bad news out there. But we've come aside for a brief hour this morning into a place where good news is proclaimed. Great news, the best news. News about our God in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Not imputing our sins to us, but indeed to him. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. So we've committed ourselves to the Father and our service. We pray particularly for those who would love to be here but cannot for various reasons. I think particularly of dear Barbara. We thank you for her. We thank you for her faithfulness. We thank you for her encouragement. What a blessing she has been to all of us, and some in particular. And we commit her to thee now. We often say we're not quite sure what to pray for, how we should pray. But we are certain of this. We can pray that you'll draw near to her. We can pray that you would bless her. Wherever she is, we believe she's at the daughter's. Lord, you can draw near to her there and grant her a sense of your presence and be gracious to her. And we say, Lord, that thy will be done. thy will be done. Bless dear Barbara. And others, Father, who are concerned for various issues, health matters, family matters. Not one of us comes without any concerns. We all have various concerns. Some are similar, some are different, some are perhaps unique to us in one way. But you're a God who knows, and a God who cares, and a God who loves. And we cast all our care upon thee, for thou carest for us. We pray for Dr. Masters, that you would bless him and grant him restoration as it's in your will, and bless Abraham as he seeks to preach at the Met Tub this morning. We pray for other places where the gospel is preached, where the whole counsel of God is declared. Oh, Father, will you not come to your people and come to your servants and revive your work, O Lord, in the midst of the years? Make bare thy mighty arm. Speak with a voice that wakes the dead, and make thy people hear. Lord, Lord, do us good, we pray. Hear us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 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 I'm going to sing another hymn, which is number 55. 55. Another great hymn of worship. Come, thou almighty King, help us thy name to sing, help us to praise. Father, all glorious, O'er all victorious, come and reign over us. From the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10, this morning. I'm going to read from verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Most of you will know the letter of the Hebrews is written, or was written, to Christian Jewish people. Jewish people became Christians, and some wanted to go back to Judaism and the law and the rituals and ceremonies and so forth. And the writer is encouraging them not to go back, but to go forward in the glory of the New Testament and New Covenant and the new mediator. And chapter 10 begins to deal with some of those things. And then we kick up our reading this morning from verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest of the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall be he thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. We know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after he were illuminated, he endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoil of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe the saving of the soul. Amen. We're going to sing a great hymn now by Top Lady. It's 566. Those of you who are interested in tunes will know that two or three tunes to this. We would have in the one Cleveland, although we will sing the other one later on. So it's, is that right, Mr. Organist? Is that right? 566.
On my person. an offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from which his goodness began. The arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, not all things be low or above, can make him his purpose forego. Sever my soul from his my name from the palms of his hands. Eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is gained. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in
I must confess, I do love that hymn. I wonder if any of you remember the old indelible pencils you'd have in school. You've got to be of a certain age, I expect. But this was a pencil that was indelible, and you had to wet it to write with it, and then you couldn't rub it out. And we simple folk would just touch our tongue. You know. The trouble is, at the end of the day, you'd had an indelible tongue. But this is the point, indelibly written on the heart of God and the names of his elect. Hallelujah. Right, let's just bow our heads a moment and pray. Father, we thank you for sovereign grace and sovereign love. We pray now that as we consider these things together, that you would bless them to our hearts. For some, remind us of the truth we know. For others, help us to understand. For us this morning, this is God's word. By the Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you'd like, we're coming back to Hebrews 10 in a minute, but if you'd like to go back to John 4, and those who have been following over the months and seems years, we've been looking at the Lord's dealings with the woman of Samaria. And we've been focusing on the last few months on her comment to him, all right? Saying to him, are you greater than our father Jacob? All right? Here you are, you're offering me this water, it'll satisfy and last and so forth, right? But I can't see how you can do that. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And I've said that this is likened unto the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that what Jacob did for his children, himself, his children, and so forth, the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, his people. He secured all these great blessings, the blessings of salvation, redemption, adoption, and all the great blessings of the gospel. not only the blessings of forgiveness, but the blessings of the faith in order that we might obtain these blessings. Faith and repentance and obedience, these are gifts of the Lord Jesus that he gives to his people. We don't conjure up this grace, this faith. We don't conjure up this obedience. We don't conjure up this repentance of ourselves. And I went on to say then that this is a work of God, the Holy Spirit, particularly. It is he who brings the blessings that the Lord has secured. He brings them to us personally and to our experience. And so last time we looked at some of these blessings that the Spirit did, gives and brings. And we based our remarks primarily on John 16. Because happily there the Lord Jesus Christ explains that when the Holy Spirit is come, he will do various things. And it was convenient, I trust it wasn't contrived, but the Lord talks about conviction. So we looked at conviction of sin. We looked at convincing. The Holy Spirit convinces us that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for sinners. And then I went on to say that the Holy Spirit converts us. Conversion is a work of the Holy Spirit, whereby he works in our hearts and our minds and our wills and brings us to saving faith. And there's one other one, and again it's a con, not a con in a bad sense, but a con, I trust, in a good sense, a spiritual sense. The Holy Spirit confirms the work that he has done. So he does the work, and then he confirms that work to us, that he has done it, and it is finished, in the sense of salvation. And what I'm going to do is really talk about assurance of faith. Assurance of faith. Assurance that we actually belong to God and he belongs to us. An assurance that our sins are definitely forgiven, that we are true believers in the Saviour, and that we're on our way to heaven. Now, I want to deal with one or two little negatives. I don't stay there, but I think we need to address some issues. Firstly, is what I'm saying correct? Does the Bible teach that a believer, a true believer, can have a complete and absolute assurance that he belongs to God? Now, I obviously will say yes, all right, and seek to prove it from Scripture. Interestingly, all right, I looked up the Baptist, it is, Confession of Faith, and I'll just read you one little paragraph. You obviously, there are copies at the back you can take if you wish. So this is what the Baptist Confession of Faith, 1689, says. Although temporary believers and other unregenerate men may vainly deceive themselves with false hopes and carnal presumptions that they are in the favor of God and a state of salvation, such a hope on their part will perish. That's false assurance. We'll come to that. Yet those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love him in sincerity and who endeavor to walk in all good conscience before him may be certainly assured in this life that they are in a state of grace and may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then the scriptural references are underlined there. In other words, the Bible says, teaches, that we can be assured. And to have this assurance is important for our Christian lives. Now, it makes a distinction between having faith and having an assurance of faith. They're not the same. Somebody may have true saving faith and yet not be assured that they have it. And that will affect their lives. It'll affect their prayer life. It'll affect their witness. It'll affect their worship. Because they're never too sure whether they belong to the Lord or not. They think they are. They hope they are. But they're never too sure. I was amazed when I started reading Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' book, how much time he spends on this assurance in his book on Ephesians and in Romans 8 particularly. And then I began to realize, because he knew there were people, good people, godly people, who he felt were true believers, but for whatever reason, some of it was traditional, they didn't have this complete assurance. And so you spend a great deal of time, if you read through these things, saying, now this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says about these things. Okay. Now, firstly, some say you shouldn't have, you can't have this assurance. Now, I did think about going into the Roman Catholic view of this, but I thought, no, I hope not many of us are bothered by that, or even know about it, or care about it. And so I'll say there is, in Catholicism, that you cannot be assured because it's presumption. And then, of course, you realize that if you could be assured as a Catholic, and then they'd do all the way with the confessions and the rosaries and all the stuff that's all there, and the saints praying to the saints, and your rosaries and your indulgences and paying to get out of purgatory, all that kind of stuff. So we leave that, right? We don't need that. But something nearer to home is that there are some folk who believe the scriptures, as you and I would do, and they have a high view of God's sovereignty and a high view of election. Now, we at Gordon Road believe that that's what the Bible teaches, that God's people are elect. And that when Paul decides to write to the Ephesians and set out all the blessings that come to believers, all right, the very first thing he says is, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." So this is a foundational blessing, a foundational doctrine. Everything else follows on our election. All the blessings, forgiveness of sins, adoption, acceptance, inheritance, all these things of which Paul speaks in Ephesians 1 start with God's electing love. We should rejoice in it. Alas, alas, it's caused controversy among some for various reasons. Two main ones: they don't realize how holy God is, they don't realize how sinful man is. If you realize both those two things, you wouldn't have any problem, I think, the doctrine of election. Anyway, so these dear people, they know this doctrine of election. And their worry is that they're not elect. And therefore, if they're not elect, they can have no assurance of faith. And no matter how much you read to them and how much they read themselves, and they have this notion, you can't be sure, you can't be certain, am I elect or not? I can't know until I get to heaven. And only when I get to heaven can we know this. Now we would say, we believe absolutely in God's sovereign election, but the Bible teaches us that we can know of an assurance we belong to God. And that's God's will for us. God's sovereign will for us. That we might know this and enjoy this. I was thinking of a little illustration. A very simple Father's Day today. Here's a father with a little lad. And the little lad says, "Dad, can I ask you something?" He said, "Yes." "Are you my father?" "What do you mean?" "Well, there's a little lad at school, Tommy, and Tommy has got a man living in the house, but he's not his real father." "Oh. Are you my real father, Dad?" Now, what is the father going to say? "Well, wait till you're 18 and I'll tell you. Wait till you're 20. Wait till I'm dead." No real father would do that. He would say, "Listen, you are my son, and I love you," and you pick him up and give him back. Now, is God less than that? Doesn't the Lord Jesus say, if he been evil, know to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you? The Holy Spirit, give you good things. God is no less than an earthly Father. So we would say to these dear folk, listen, read the Bible as it is, and believe it as it is. And then the other thing is, and it's mentioned there in the Confession of Faith, false assurance. Now, this is a big problem for some who are religious. And what this says is that you say to folk, "Are you a Christian?" They say, "Well, yes." Well, that's good. So then you say, "Well, on what basis do you say you're a Christian?" And then you have a whole host of things. It used to be said by some, I'm a Christian because I was born in England. Well, to be honest, historically, England has never been a Christian country. There have been better times than they have, much better times than they are now, but there have been some terrible times as well. And you cannot historically say we've been a Christian country ever. But they would say that. Well, we weren't born in a Muslim country. We weren't born in a Hindu country or whatever. We were born in a Christian country, therefore we are Christians. You might have the misfortune to be born in a garage. That doesn't make you a car. So that's, we can dismiss that easily. But then there are other folk who say, well, I'm a Christian because I have an interest in Christian things. Well, that's good to have an interest in Christian things, but that doesn't make you a Christian. It may lead you to that. Someone says, I go to church every Sunday. As far as I'm able, I go and I read my Bible and I pray, and sometimes I put some money in the box. And, you know, I do things that Christians do. Well, that's good and commendable. But that still doesn't make you a Christian. And we're going to go through a whole host of these things, reasons people give. The fundamental line, the bottom line must be, what do you think about the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not what you or I do or say or am. It's what he says and has done, and how we have responded to him. So, a Christian in the Bible is a person who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, who has come to him as a sinner and said, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sin and please have me into your kingdom, or something similar. The whole emphasis of the Bible, a real, true Christian, simply someone who is trusting in the Lord Jesus as the Savior. And if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, whatever else may be true about you, may be good about you, you're not a Christian. The whole host of verses we could quote about that. False assurance. And it's very difficult. It's very difficult for a person who thinks they are Christian to get out of that, because they hear gospel sermons. You hear preachers say, you must believe in Christ, you must come to Christ, you must trust in Christ. They hear these things and they nod, yes, that's true. They think that's happened to them, but it never has. It never has. I'm sure Roger won't mind my saying this, but there was an organist up in the valleys, a place called Maesteg. Earl Davis was the minister there once, and she was 80, much older than you, Roger. She was 80, and she'd been in the church all her life, she'd played the organ, and one Sunday, God spoke to her through the word. And she realized, although she was 80 and an organist, been in the church all her life and believed all the right things, she'd never committed her heart and life to the Lord Jesus. But she did that night. And she came through to faith. So, let's look at this work of assurance. Now, we say again, this is a work of the Holy Spirit. His particular work. Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. His particular work to convict and convince and to convert and to confirm that work. It is he who does that. This is a continuing work of God. Salvation is of the Lord, says the psalmist and Jonah. Philippians 1 verse 6. He who has begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is God who began it and he will continue it. And it's the Holy Spirit who brings this to bear on us. Now there are two main sources of assurance. One is the scriptures and the other is the direct work of God the Holy Spirit. So, for example, 1 John is often quoted in this context. And there are lots of little tests that John gives in his letter. Now, Robin, I don't know if he's watching, but he did this helpfully when he went through his Bible study on the Epistle of John. And John writes to these dear folk, and he gives them certain examples, right? If this is true of you, then this is true of you. In other words, he says, if you love the brethren, that's an indication that you love the Lord Jesus. If you don't love the brethren and sisters, that's an indication that you do not love the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a difference here. Can I just say this? There's a difference here between liking the company and loving them for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. So people can like the company. I trust people like our company here at Gordon Road, and that's good. Better they like our company than can't bear to be in the same place or building with us. But that's not enough. John would say there must be a love, a real concern one for another in a spiritual sense. It works out physically as well, yes, but in a spiritual sense, there must be a concern for one another. And by this, we know that we have passed from death unto life. There is new life in us. The Holy Spirit begins a work in us, and we become what's called a new creation in Christ. All things pass away, behold, all things become new. As I was reflecting upon this, forgive me for one or two little personal examples, but it may help. When I was 16 and I played rugby, and we played away, we had a school bus that took us from the school to where we were playing. And I used to sit at the back of the bus because that's where all the singing was. But we weren't singing hymns. We were singing rugby songs, which are not very savoury, alas. So when I was converted, I thought, I can't sit at the back of the bus anymore and sing these songs. I must sit at the front. So I sat at the front. And I thought, I should do more than this. Because they're up the back making a loud noise, even though the loudest now has moved. They're up the back singing all these songs. I'm in the front. I'm going to start singing hymns. If they can sing their bawdy songs, I can sing my hymns. So I did. Thankfully, one or two of the boys, and I don't know if there were any Christians, maybe one or two, but some of the boys had a chapel background and they knew some of the hymns. So we'd sing, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. We'd sing, There is a hill, green and far away. Hymns that we all knew from childhood. So we started singing. So now, boys at the back, body song, boys at the front, hymns. And in the providence of God, the volume at the front of the bus began to be more than the volume in the back of the bus. And in the end, some of them gave up and joined us. Hallelujah. Now, was that because I was me, you know? No, this was a work of God the Holy Spirit in my heart, changing my nature, changing my joy from singing these songs to singing hymns. And I loved these hymns. They were new to me, although I'd be brought up in a Sunday school, but I'd left all that. But now these were new, the truth I learned off heart, And Can It Be, five verses, and I loved to sing that. And we were coming back, a group of us, on a bus in Swansea. We'd been to a youth meeting or something. And we came back, and we were up at the top of the bus, and we started singing these hymns. What a noise. Wonderful. And people noted it, and commented it as we left. See, God does this. God does this. He creates a desire for prayer. Before, we might say a little prayer before we went to bed or something, but it doesn't mean much, and if you forget, it doesn't matter. But then there's a desire. This is of the Holy Spirit, a desire to pray, a desire to seek God, a desire not just to ask for things, as we did before, God bless Mummy and Daddy and Uncle Fred and all the rest of it and the teddy bear, right? No, this is praying to God and seeking Him and worshiping Him and just loving Him. This is of God. Do you remember when Saul of Tarsus became Paul, when he was converted, and God says to Ananias, this man Saul, he's been converted. And Ananias said, whoa, I'm not so sure about that. And remember the mark that he had been truly converted. We're told, behold, he prays. Behold, he prays. Here is a man who is praying. Well, you say, well, he's Jewish. He's a Pharisee. He's always prayed, said his prayers. Ah, but now he's praying. He's praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying to our Heavenly Father. He's praying. Don't fear him. Go to him. When John writes to whom he was writing, right, he was so concerned, and this is what he says in chapter 5. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son does not have life. That's very simple, isn't it? If you have Jesus as your Savior, you have life, spiritual life, eternal life. If you do not have Jesus as your Savior, you do not have spiritual life. It's one or the other. And then he says this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know you have eternal life, and that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is a confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us, and so on. John said, I want you to know this, because it will so affect you. Your life and your ministry and your witness, it will affect you in so many ways. Now, I read from Hebrews, all right, and I read chapter 10. And there's a little verse there which speaks about assurance of faith. It's only reference in the Bible, that full reference there, but other verses are similar. And the writer says this, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. In other words, the writer says, listen, you can draw near to God. Now, for the Jewish person, coming near to God was a fearful thing. Because they knew their history, and they knew that God had made very strict instructions about who may approach him. The tabernacle, the temple, split in two, the holy bit and then the very holy of holy bits, the holiest of all. And certain priests could go into the first part, but only the high priest could go, and only once a year, into the very holy of holy places on the Day of Atonement to make a sacrifice and so forth. So there was a great restriction on access and acceptance. But now, says the writer, that's all been done away with in Christ. He is, as it were, is our high priest, our great high priest. And he has bled and died and suffered for all his people, for all their sins, forever. And he's accomplished an entrance into the presence of God. And all who believe and trust in him may come to God. May come and be acceptable and accepted by God. We often quote, I do, and I'm sure others do, those verses in the beginning of Hebrews chapter 4. This is what the writer says. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Now that's what we have. We have this great high priest. This one has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Here's this wonderful person. And therefore, he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, the enemy of our souls would say to you and to me, how dare you pray? How dare you pray? How dare you go up in the pulpit and pray? How dare you pray at the end of the day, at the beginning of the day? How dare you pray? Look at you. You're a mess. Look at you. You've fallen. You've sinned. You've made mistakes. You've said things you shouldn't have said. You've done things you shouldn't have done. How dare you? Can we go before this great God? Isn't it amazing? The enemy would tell us how great God is. He's doing that to keep us from this great God. How dare you go and pray? Look at you. Look what you're like. Inconsistent. What's our answer to that? Our answer is, all you say is true. I'm not going to argue with that. But I have one who has shed his blood for me and totally cleansed me. And I've trusted in him as my Saviour. And his Father and my Father is happy to have me as long as I come in his Son's name. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? It must be wonderful. I mentioned Paul writing to the Ephesians, and I quoted it, I think, in prayer, and he writes about these blessings we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, this is, let me just read it exactly. And then, this is what he says. So, God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be out, be holy and without blame before him. And that's already said that. He then goes on to say, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Then he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Then he says, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. That's a lovely phrase. The Father accepts you and me, if we are true believers, in the Beloved. He sees you coming to him, as it were, in prayer. And he sees someone who, yes, is a failure, who, yes, makes mistakes. But he sees you in his Son, clothed with his Son's righteousness, as it were, clothed with his name. He accepts you in the Beloved. And the Bible says that he loves you as he loves his Son. Wow, that's absolutely amazing. And Jesus says it, so it must be true. Read John 17. Now, we need to have assurance that when we come to God in prayer, he will have us and hear us and receive us and be glad to have us. Do you feel welcome when you pray? It's a funny question to ask, isn't it? Do you really feel welcome? Do you feel welcome when you come to worship? That God is glad to have you. I say it very reverently, but God is glad to have you. We have a strange expression in Wales. We're a funny people. But when we have visitors, the first question we ask is, nice to see you, when you're going. Now, there's a reason behind that, I think, traditionally. I think why we ask say that is that, nice to see you, how long are you going to stay? Because I need to know if I have to do tea for you, supper for you, breakfast for you, and so forth. I think that's going to be behind it. I think so. But it's funny if somebody said to you, oh, nice to see you, when are you going back? But that's the kind of welcome we give. It's genuine. God is pleased to have his people. He welcomes us. Isn't that what Luke 15 is about? And the prodigal son and the lost coin and the lost sheep. The welcome, the rejoicing there is when sinners come to the Saviour. When sinners call upon God in repentance and faith. Now we've nearly finished. I should say that some others, not everybody, will also believe in the direct work of the Spirit in this regard. So we've got the scriptures, right, to say if you love the brethren, if you love the word of God, if and so forth, then you are a true believer. We've got those evidences, if you like, in John. But then we have some verses that indicate there is a direct work of the Spirit on our souls and our hearts. And the verses quoted most commonly are from Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, the apostle is talking about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Abba, the word for Father. We cry, "Abba, Father." "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and more. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Now, is there anything bigger than that? Dear one, is there anything bigger than what the apostle is saying there? See it, see it. He said, we've not received the spirit of bondage or fear. No, we have received the spirit of adoption. And this is by the Holy Spirit. And he bears witness, direct witness on our souls, that we belong to God. He's adopted us into his family. And if that is the case, and it is the case, if therefore we are children, if we have been adopted in the family, he goes one stage further and says, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Can there be anything better than that? To be an heir of God and a joint heir, not a lesser heir, a joint heir. Some of us know about making wills and the problem we might have in making wills and leaving it to people and who to leave to whom to leave it and so forth. And we might have a top list and a little second list and a little third list and finally the cat's home order. But God has no second and third list. We are joint heirs with Christ. All that he's inherited, we have inherited. He, by virtue of his person and work on the cross, has inherited heaven and glory, and deservedly so. Now, we do not deserve any of that. We, in fact, deserve hell. But because God has adopted us into the family, because we're joint heirs with Christ, therefore we have inherited heaven and glory for eternity. That's what God has said. It's mind-blowing. Forgive another illustration, and I think I'll probably close with this. And I've told this before. I don't think anybody's ever left me anything in a will, but, well, not strictly true, but when I was a little lad, an aunt of mine died, and she left me something to Colin, Auntie Sally, whatever her name was. And someone said, "Your aunt has died and left you something." Wow. Well, obviously it must be money, right? That's what I want when you're 8 to 9 year old, 10 year old, you want money. You can buy. But perhaps it won't be money, it might be something else, you know, something that's worth a lot of money. And it was gems. You say, precious gems, well, that's worth a lot of money. Well, it was the gems of the poets. It was a book of poetry. Now, what on earth a 10-year-old would want with a book of poetry, I do not know. But it's got lovely pictures in it. And my sister pinched it off me, but that's another story. Gems. You've been left gems, my brother. You've been left gems, my sister. Gems of the blessing of God. Precious, precious things. You've inherited in Christ all the blessings of God. These gems, this precious faith, these precious promises. There's so much preciousness that is ours in Christ. You're sons and daughters of the King. Stop moping. Rejoice. Pray, witness. May God grant us an assurance of faith by the Spirit. If we have a false assurance, may he deal with that in a devastating way because it needs to be dealt with. But if we have no assurance of faith because we have no faith, may he give us a heart that wants such a faith and wants such an assurance. When we cry to God, Lord, have mercy upon me. I know nothing about this, but I want to know. I want to know what it is to be forgiven by the Saviour. I want to know what it is to be accepted by God. Please do this in my heart for me. And if you know that already, but you still waver a little bit sometimes, ask God to give an assurance of faith from his word and by his spirit that you might march in this land in a victorious, glorious way to his praise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for all that he does in our hearts, all the applies of the work of Christ to us. What a blessed person he is, what a blessed work he does. We thank you particularly for this work of assurance of faith. And we pray for everyone here this morning. Some know these things and some are rejoicing in this. Others perhaps are not too sure. Lord, you know us as individuals. You know our names and our address, the house from which we came and the house to which we should return. And our prayer is this morning, Father, please, please, by the Spirit, work this in our hearts, in our lives. Bring us to faith. Bring us an assurance of faith. And make us those who are effective in these dark and difficult, dismal days. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, we're going to sing a hymn. I'm just hoping that we'll know the tune. Oh, we know the tune because it's True End. Yes, good. We know the tune. And it's another great hymn by David Emlyn Evans. Guess where he comes from. 620, Thou Shepherd of Israel and mine, the joy and desire of my heart, for closer communion I pine. I long to reside where thou art. The pasture I languish to find, where all who their shepherd obey are fed on thy bosom reclined, and screened from the heat of the day, and so forth. 620.
I languish to find where all who the shepherd obey are fed on thy bosom reclined and screened from the heat of the day. Show me the heart. Place, the place of thy people's abode, where saints in an ecstasy gaze and hang on the crucified God. My love for a sin. Passion and death on the tree, my spirit to Calvary bear, to serve, and I am with thee. The flames of thy flock, there only I covet to rest, to years abide, and never a moment depart. Concealed in the cleft of thy side, eternally held in thy heart.
It is there I would always abide, and never a moment depart. Concealed in the cleft of thy side, eternally held in thy heart. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you're accomplished for such as me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for applying that. Thank you, Father, for planning it from eternity to eternity. And now, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with God's people here and everywhere. Here we meet again and then forever.